If I could just break into your conversations. A very warm welcome to Thursday lunchtime. It's great to have you with us today. If this is your first time with us, it's a great time to have joined us. We're going to be focusing on Psalm 84 today, and it's a great psalm to be looking at. In a second, Wes Illingsworth is going to come and speak to us from Psalm 84, which can be found on page 591. Now, Wes has been working here at St. Helens for the last 2 years, and his aim is to really reach out into the insurance sector. So if you're in the insurance sector, if that's where you work and you haven't met Wes, do come and introduce yourself to him after the talk. Before coming to St. Helens, he worked over at the Home Office, and he tells me that he's still struggling to get used to the efficiency of the city. So do help him with that as well. In a second, Dale Nurden is going to read for us. Wes will then speak. There'll then be an opportunity for us to discuss what Wes has said around the tables, and we'll aim to finish by 1:50. We've got two notices today. If you just grab the notice sheet, you'll see the notices there. Two that I'd like to draw your attention to. The first one is that we've got an opportunity to take part in the fastest growing and most fun water-based activity, or so the flyer says. We've got flyers over there for Dragon Boat Racing. Dragon Boat Racing. The Nehemiah Project is an organization that provides care and support for the homeless. And they're organizing a dragon boat race on the 10th of September. 2nd of September, over in Wimbledon Park Lake. So if you'd be interested in getting involved in that, it'd be a great thing to do. Flyers over on the table. And secondly, we've also got information on the Barnabas Trust's new campaign, The Right to Justice. It's a campaign that is seeking to bring justice to oppressed Christians around the world. So it's a great thing to support. As I understand it, they need as many signatures as possible to support that campaign. So we've got a load of information on that table. As you walk out, do grab that and consider signing up to that. Well, before Dale comes to read, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so aware that we struggle to understand your word, and we find it even harder to apply it to our lives. We pray that as Dale comes to read and as Wes unfolds it, we ask that you would take their words by your Spirit and drive them deep into our hearts. We ask that you would keep us from hardening our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our reading is from Psalm 84, which is on page 591 in your Bibles. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Good afternoon. It's great to see you. Let me start by asking you a question. Where would you rather be? Instead of here, if you could be anywhere at all, where would it be? Where would you go? Now, there are some people you don't even need to ask them the question. It's just really obvious where they'd like to be. If you've met anyone who's homesick, who's desperate to see their family, it's just written all across their face, isn't it? Someone, for example, like Sam the Hobbit in Lord of the Rings, all the way through that film, "I'd like to be back in the Shire, Master Frodo." Or there's the Australian that you meet in London, just going on and on and on about the weather back at home, especially if you meet them in winter, and they just wish they were back in Sydney. Have you thought of somewhere you'd like to be yet, somewhere you'd rather be? Hopefully not back in the office, but maybe you'd like to be with your family, with your kids, or on holiday. You've been waiting all summer to get your break. Well, wherever it is, please don't go there right now. But let's ask the question of our psalmist. How would he answer the question? Listen to some of the things that he says. "How lovely is your dwelling place. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." Do you get the impression that our psalmist would rather be somewhere else? It's pretty easy to guess how he'd answer the question, isn't it? He longs to be in the temple, in the presence of God. Why is it that he's longing to be in the temple? And we see at the top that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And it's probably written by or on behalf of someone whose job it is to look after the temple, one of the building managers, perhaps. And it seems to be written at a time for some reason he can't go to the temple. I'm not sure when it was written, but it's being used in Book 3 of the Psalms. And we heard last week from Jono that Book 3 is a collection of psalms that expresses the depression of the Israelites as they're in exile in Babylon. So even though this psalm may have been written earlier than that, it's a fitting psalm for the exiles, isn't it? It would be a psalm to sing if you're someone reflecting on the fact that your temple has been destroyed, that you're cut off from being with God. So we've got this psalmist longing to be back in the temple, somebody obsessed about being near God. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, you know that being in the presence of God is an important idea. We often hear about being in the presence of God. We talk about being in a relationship with God, meeting with God here on a Thursday lunchtime, being a temple of God's Holy Spirit, being with God in heaven, and so on. But it can easily become a Christian cliche, can't it? Something that we sing in a song, but we're not really sure what it is we're singing. Sometimes we're just not sure what all the fuss is about. If you're anything like me, you might often be heard to say, "Oh, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to crash out, watch the football on TV. I can't wait to see this person. I can't wait to see that person." But you don't often hear me saying, "I can't wait to spend time with God, praying and reading the Bible. I can't wait to hear from God on a Thursday lunchtime." So my aim for this talk is that we'll be able to catch some of the psalmist's passion for the presence of God, and we'll begin to make this psalm our own. We'll take a fairly simple structure through the psalm. You'll see the word Selah on the right-hand side of your page. And these are musical interludes which break up the singing of the psalm. And I think they neatly break up the content of the psalm as well. So we'll look at each of the three blocks in turn. And I put a heading for each block on the sheet. So the first point, longing to be in God's presence. And we're on page 591 if you've closed your Bible. Let me read verses 1 to 2. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Do you see the psalmist longing? Do you see his intense craving to be in the temple with God? But why is it that he has such a longing for the presence of God? He has a really big view of God. So in verse 1, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." And he says that, "O Lord of hosts," at least four times in this psalm. He describes the Lord of a huge and heavenly army, an all-powerful, all-conquering God. And the psalmist loves the idea of being near him. I wonder what you think it is like to be near where God is. So the psalm says the dwelling place of God is a lovely place. But it's not lovely in and of itself. It's lovely because God is there. We get a glimpse of this kind of idea when we think of a place that is transformed because someone we think of as great has been there. You remember the funeral of George Best in Northern Ireland a few months ago? Now, they looked like pretty ordinary streets to me in Belfast, but crowds and crowds of people were there because that was where Best was from. His footballing genius transformed the way that people thought about those streets. But do we recognize how majestic and magnificent God is? If we can become so enthralled by the presence of someone who is dead, how much more should we be moved by the thought of the presence of the living God? I wonder if there's anyone that you consider to be really famous or really impressive. And the idea of meeting them really excites us, doesn't it? Probably the most famous person that I've ever met was David Blunkett. But to be honest, his dog probably showed more interest in me than he did. But you get the point. If we meet someone impressive, we get really excited. We tell the story again and again. But as we meet here on a Thursday, we have the much bigger, the enormous privilege of hearing from Almighty God. But often we get more awestruck at the thought of being spoken to by the chairman of our company or the chief executive, being called into the office of the head of our department. But when God speaks to us, it's not someone who happens to be good at football or happens to make great films or is a successful business person in the city. It's the God who created galaxies, who heals the sick, who raises the dead, who sends people to hell, who is creating a new heavens and earth, who sent his son to die for us. Do you see, if we're to share the psalmist's longing for God, we also need to share his view of God. I wonder if you've ever felt as excited as the psalmist seems to be in verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. I guess many of us will know the feeling. You're 7 years old. It's Christmas Eve. You're lying awake at night. You're too excited to sleep. You're tossing and turning. But why is it that the psalmist feels like that? Why is he fainting at the idea of being with God? I think we get the answer at the end of verse 2. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. It's as if he realizes that he's made to be near God. His whole being, his heart and his flesh will sing when he's near God. You get the sense, don't you, that everything clicks into place. Everything will be as it should be. He's designed to worship God. Now, my parents have a dog that sits under the front seat in the passenger side. It sits under your feet down there, and it can't see out. But when you get to about a mile from home, somehow he knows where he is, and he starts to make those kind of excited dog noises, starts wriggling around with excitement. Somehow he knows that he's near home, and he knows that's where he should be. And it's something like this, the feeling the psalmist has. He knows that he should be near God. That's what he's made for. And I wonder, in verse 3, if you see his jealousy of the sparrows who get to be near God while he can't. And he has this jealousy, he has this longing, because of the truth in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Worshipping God is what people are made for. It's the most wonderful state to be in. Imagine for a second an MP3 file on your computer. Actually, don't imagine that. Imagine a CD. Actually, let's remember an old record. Let's go back a little bit. It's a bit more romantic, isn't it? But as that record sits on your shelf, it's not achieving a lot, is it? That's not what it's made for. But as you lovingly dust it off and you spin it around on the player and you put the needle on, that's when it comes alive. That's where it should be. That's when it starts to sing. So do we have the psalmist hankering for the presence of God? If we're to catch his longing, we also need to catch his understanding that we are most fulfilled when we're near God. That's when we're at our most happy. We are meant to revolve around God. And there's a big challenge to our passions in this psalm, I think. As we start to think that the psalmist is longing just for the earthly temple in Jerusalem, that's what he has in view. And if we are Christians, in Christ, we have much more to be excited about. The shadow that the psalmist is looking to is just the temple. And that's fulfilled for us as Christians in a number of ways. And I'm going to mention a few of those ways throughout the talk. But one way that we start to know God's presence is as we meet together here on a Thursday, as we hear from God in his word. Now, we know that there's nothing special about this building, but Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 3 describes Christians as being built together into the temple of God. So do we long to meet together on a Thursday? Do we rejoice that we can hear God speak to us through his word? We have a foretaste now of the perfect relationship we will have with God in heaven, and this should be a real thrill. We are hearing from God. So we've seen something of the longing the psalmist has for the presence of God. Let's move on to our second point, traveling to be in the presence of God. Let's look at verses 5 to 8, and we see here more of why the psalmist has such a passion. See here the psalmist observing the experience of pilgrims who travel to the temple. And you see how just the thought of God's presence enables them to put up with a really difficult desert journey. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So they travel through the valley of Baca, some kind of desert place. And the thought of where they're going makes each step easier. They get stronger and stronger as they get closer. They're able to turn the desert into an oasis, a place of springs. And you probably know how this kind of idea works. Imagine you've got a fantastic holiday in Barbados to look forward to. That really helps, doesn't it? The last few weary weeks at work. The drudgery just becomes that bit less oppressive as you think about where you're going, as you're getting closer and closer to it. Also, you see that God strengthens the pilgrims along the way. The early rain also covers it with pools. God provides rain to keep them going. And again, the challenge for us comes when we compare what it was the pilgrims were looking forward to and what we're looking forward to as Christians. We've mentioned meeting together on a Thursday, but another fulfillment of what the psalmist is looking forward to is heaven, isn't it? So the pilgrims are just going to the earthly temple to offer sacrifices and incense and stuff like that. They won't be able to see God when they get there. But we're going to heaven, to the heavenly banquet, the eternal Zion, the eternal city where we will see God face to face, where there's no more pain, there's no more disappointments, a glorious place, better than anything we could imagine. One of my favorite films is probably The Shawshank Redemption. You've probably seen it as well. It's a story of a guy called Andy Dufresne. He's locked up in prison for life. And he has to put up with the normal hardships and abuses that you see portrayed in films about prison. But at the end of the film, you get a flashback of what he's been doing all the way through his time in prison, how he's been chipping away with his rock hammer, making a tunnel out of prison. And you realize that all along he had this plan to escape from prison and go to the beach in Mexico. And you realize that this thought, this hope that he has of being in Mexico, has helped him put up with everything that's been thrown at him in prison, all the abuses and the injustices. That's helped him persevere with his plan for freedom. And life is really, we know that life can be wretched at times, and we long for a break from it. But I think the challenge is not to turn to the world's solutions. Instead, we look to our future with God. And as we understand how big our destination is, how wonderful the presence of God is, it should flood back into our present experience, stopping us from being seduced by the temporary thrills of this world, and help us keep going as Christians, help us fight sin, keep serving Christ and his people. And it should turn our deserts, our difficult relationships, our frustrations, our irritating jobs, turn those into pools of water. So hopefully we've seen the effect the presence of God has on our journey towards it. Let's move to our third point. It's in the last section, verses 9 to 12, and we'll look at the privilege of God's presence. And here we see the psalmist's passion as he describes just what a privilege it is to be in God's presence. But again, let's ask the question, why does he think it's such a privilege? Why does he get so passionate about it? And I think it's as simple as the fact that he just recognizes how wonderful it is to be blessed by God. Verse 10 describes this brilliantly. For a day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I wonder if you get the idea. A tiny illustration of this might be Gary Pratt. Do you remember Gary Pratt? He was a substitute. He came onto the field for just a few minutes for England last summer. But he was part of the winning Ashes team. And it's better to be him than to be the opening batsman year in, year out for some lesser known, less successful team. I don't know, maybe Scotland or somebody like that. And we also see why the psalmist is so passionate in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And we're almost back where we started in the psalm. The psalmist has a right view of God. He has a right view of what it means to be with God. He just sees how fantastic it is. He knows that God is the source of all good things. He knows that God provides ultimate security, ultimate rest. He knows the sufficiency and the strength of God. There may be many temptations elsewhere, but the psalmist knows that it's God who provides all true good times. And again, there's a challenge to us, isn't it, as we compare the viewpoint we ought to have as New Testament Christians compared to that of the psalmist. We can again say how much more when it comes to the position we have as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a foretaste now of a perfect relationship with God. And we have heaven to look forward to. The riches that we have are enormous. Not just a physical promised land in the middle of the Middle East somewhere. And a temple with sacrifice and incense. But rather a whole new heavens and a new earth. And a relationship with the living God now. But how often do we think we're missing out? We have a small view of the goodness of God. How often do we seek to serve God on the one hand, but also we invest in the blessings of this world? So we have a foot in each camp. So we might put the extra hours in the office trying to win promotion, trying to win the recognition of our bosses, rather than spending time with God in his word, rather than time teaching our families about Christ, rather than time telling our colleagues about Christ. We need to realize, don't we, that the best this world can offer, the job successes, the best relationships, the promotions, the families, all of that is a pale, insipid shadow of the blessings to come. I want us to draw another comparison with the original psalmist. We have much more reason to be confident than the original psalmist, much more reason to be sure that we can actually enjoy God's presence. Take a look at verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. What's this about? And we can presume that the shield is the king, the protector of the people. And the anointed is a common Old Testament term for the king. Why is the psalmist pleading with God to behold our king and to look upon the face of our anointed king? Let's ask ourselves again, why is it that the psalmist can't go to the temple? And why are the Israelites in exile in Babylon? The answer is the same. The king. If there's something wrong with the temple, if there's a reason the psalmist can't get to the temple, it's because the king hasn't been doing his job properly. If the Israelites are exiled in Babylon, that's because the kings have rebelled against God. The kings have allowed the people to sin and to turn against God. And the psalmist knows that if he's ever able to go back to the temple, they need the promised king. The psalmist knows that God has promised a long time ago to David that there would be a perfect king who would lead the people. And when that happens, God would dwell perfectly with his people. So that's why the psalmist, he doesn't appeal to his own goodness. He doesn't ask God to look on him. Instead, he asks God to remember his promises. He asks God to look on the king. But the psalmist and the exiles, they don't know who this king is. We're in a much more privileged position, aren't we? We know exactly who the king is. Jesus Christ is the perfect king. We know that the promise of a perfect king has been fulfilled. If we're trusting in our King Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, then we can be totally sure of dwelling with God. Has God looked on our king? Indeed he has. God has raised our king, raised him from the dead, and exalted him at the right hand of God. So that brings us to the end of our third point. Do we have the psalmist's perspective on the privilege it is to be in God's presence? If anything, we should have a bigger perspective, and we should have more confidence that it can actually happen, that we can enjoy the presence of God. I hope you've seen that this psalm really leaves us with a big challenge, doesn't it? This psalmist has a single-minded passion for the presence of God. We should have the same. In fact, given our perspective as New Testament Christians, we should have much more. It's easy to be blasé about the promise in the Bible of a perfect relationship with God. But this psalm is an antidote to that. It is something we can pray and meditate on and get excited about. It's something we can make our own. Often, if we're Christians, we know the truths about God's presence, a relationship with God. But this psalm helps us respond with our emotions to that truth, so we don't just assent to it intellectually. And I hope you can see that we can do this if we take on the psalmist's big view of God. We take on his massive view of what it means to be with God. And if we begin to do that, if we begin to have a right view of what it means to be in God's presence, if we're passionate about being with God, we will long to be with God. Both now, as we recognize that we have a foretaste of that relationship through the Holy Spirit and as we meet together, and then in the future when we will see God face to face. And that will encourage us as we travel towards it. And we can be totally confident that this will come about if we turn to God's anointed, to King Jesus. So, if anyone asks you where you'd rather be, I hope you have no hesitation in saying, I want to be with God. I'd rather be with God. So that's enough from me. We've got just over 10 minutes now to kick this around on our tables. And there are three questions at the bottom of the sheet that I'd like us to discuss around tables. The first one is to maybe one or two of us, or all of us if you want to, mention one of the most kind of exciting experiences that you've had, something that you really look forward to maybe, or something really exciting that's happened. And then ask yourselves, what stops us believing that God's presence, both now and in the future, is more exciting than that? And then discuss, how can we help each other have the same kind of perspective and passion that the psalmist does? Coffee will be being served while you do that. Please can I break into your conversations there? Hope you had a really good time talking about the joy of the presence of God. We had quite an interesting discussion on our table. I'll just pray to finish. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to meet together and encourage each other as we think about the truth of your presence. Help us to pray with the psalmist, how lovely is your dwelling place, and to pray a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Pray that you would help us to believe these truths, and help us to hope in heaven, to keep going through what we see around us, and to keep trusting in your word that we will one day meet you face to face. And help us to encourage each other as Christians, to keep reminding each other about you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.